One. Oh man, I have 10 days worth of vacation, and I don't know what to do with myself. You know, I only planned for the bus tour, but I was like, hey, 4th of July weekend, why not toss in another 3 days on vacation? So I have all this time, I don't know what to do with myself, but I'm so happy to be here with you guys, to be able to share a message. Honestly, how I came across this message is that Christy asked me to do this, and I was watching the movie Samson on Netflix. And so if you ever have Netflix, I encourage you to watch the movie Samson. It's actually pretty good. It's not as accurate as the Bible, of course. And so when Christy asked me to do this message, I said, why not dig deeper into the story of Samson to be able to share a message with it? And so please bow your head in prayer with me. Father in heaven, I ask that, Father, that I may be Lord so that you can rise up, Father, and I pray that your spirit would be with me the same way that you were with Samson. That, Father, that that these words may reflect the wonderful things that you've done for my life as well as what you will do for this church, Father. We pray all this in your name and pray. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 1. 13:1. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. I'll give you a minute to get there. Judges chapter 13, verse 1, and it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So for 40 years, God's chosen group of people, the Israelites, were oppressed and beat down by the Philistines. They were basically turned into slaves by the Philistines until God couldn't handle it anymore. So at the end of 40 years, he raised up Samson to deliver them, right? And let's continue in verse 2. It says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, or not eat anything unclean. Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And pay attention to this. It says, and he shall begin to deliver deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so to summarize this, Samson's parents were too old to have kids, so God worked a miracle for them, and the angel said three conditions. Number one, which is what? No alcohol. Number two? No unclean foods, and then the third one is no, he can't cut his hair, right? So that's how Nazarites, their vows is that they kept their hair long and didn't cut it. And in verse 5, it says, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Now let's skip forward a little bit, okay? We're going to do a little bit of reading. Let's skip forward to verse 24 to 25. It says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. We see here that before Samson was even born, Samson was destined to be great. And most of you know that he was blessed with what? Super strength, right? So he was blessed with super strength. And the first instance that we get of Samson's super strength is actually in Judges 14. So let's go to the next chapter, verse 5 to 9. And so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Pay attention to this part right here, this little detail. He says, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him well, pleased Samson well. After some time, he returned to her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. Pay attention to this part again. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken honey out of the carcass of the lion. You know, if I told you that yesterday I went up in the Santa Anita Mountains and a lion jumped out of nowhere and was trying to eat me, and I told, you know what, and then all of a sudden the lion came out and I tore the lion apart, I killed the lion. Today I would be in church, guess what sermon I would be preaching? I wouldn't be preaching about Samson. I'd be preaching about how I survived the lion attack and I tore that thing into pieces, right? And let's be real. I'm going to be real with you. I'll not only share it in church. I'll go into the gym. I'll go into the streets. And I'll say, hey, bro, you can bench 300? Well, I tore a lion apart, right? And so it's a whole different, I tore it with my bare hands, right? And so, but Samson, we see something different. He doesn't do that. The Bible says that he mentions it to no one, not even to his mother and father. And I always thought for a long time, why does Samson do that? Because Samson's not a humble dude or anything like that. It wasn't because Samson was humble and that he didn't brag about what he did to the lion. I want to submit to you that Samson didn't tell anyone because he was ashamed of who he was. Big, strong, masculine guy was ashamed of who he was. He was ashamed of the calling that God called him to do. His own people being oppressed, and God made Samson a deliverer with super strength to free his people. But instead, Samson wanted to be friends with the enemy. He doesn't tell his parents how God delivered him from the lions because announcing it would remind Samson of who God is and his obligations to God that God has set before him. And when we look at Samson from the outside, we often go, man, Samson, you had it all, man. While we spend years praying for which schools to go to and which jobs to go after, what directions in our life that God would have us walk. And bro, you, Samson, had everything defined for you. You were destined to be great. You're good looking. You can bench a ton of pounds and so forth. You can get any girl that you want. You became the judge of Israel, the king of Israel. Samson, why would you be ashamed of the calling that God called you to do? Actually, if I was to see Samson today and that you traveled me back in time, I point my finger at Samson and say, bro, you've been blessed with a crazy life. If I had your life, I'd be testifying about God left and right. And about what God has done for me, I wouldn't be hiding it. But when we read the story of Samson, it is easy to judge Samson. No pun intended. But if we take a look closer, we notice that Samson's life parallels a lot of our lives as well. At least it does for me. When I read the story of Samson, it relates a lot to my life. That is why we're content when we go out into the world and so forth, right? We're content about sharing to our friends and our work colleagues about every part of our lives, about our hobbies, about our exercise, about the food that we have, about the amazing trip that we just took. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't take it there. Because if we do, we're held accountable to the spiritual lifestyle that God has called us to do. And that is why we're comfortable that we're able to go year after year going to church and being content about not bringing anyone else to church with us. That is why we're able to, like Samson, we tend to shy away from our calling. Shy away about telling what God has done for us. Samson's strength didn't come from any of his physique or anything special. I used to think, man, he used to be the biggest giant there is or something like that. But actually, inside the Bible, it never mentions what he looks like. Sure, he must be buffer than the other guys and so forth. Sure, he's stronger than the average person. But he wasn't drastically different from everyone else. Not enough for you to be able to slay 1,000 people in one setting. He fought an army by himself. It is only through God's supernatural power that he was able to do such a thing. Get this, Samson was special and strong because God made him special and strong. And in the same way, we might look ordinary to the world, but it is God who makes us special. It is the talent and skills that we have that God has gifted us with. And then we jump into Samson and Delilah. Now, a lot of you guys know this story, and sometimes I'll tell you my thoughts on it about later on, but while God was destined for Samson to have a great life, Samson also made a series of poor decisions inside his life. Instead of killing the Philistines and to liberate his people from oppression, Samson made friends with them. You can often see Samson chilling with the Philistines at the gates and so forth, instead of killing them. In addition to that, he had a special weak spot for women. And even though he was judge and God's champion, he would party, he would drink, and he would sleep with prostitutes. And he would even sleep with prostitutes on the daughter side of the enemy's line. And then Samson meets Delilah. Now let's go to Judges 16:4. Man, I used to think Delilah was such a beautiful name until you read the story, and now you can't name your daughter Delilah anymore. All right, Judges 16:4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. This is Samson right here. He falls in love, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." That's 1,100 pieces of silver per individual that was present there. That's a lot of money. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you might be bound with to afflict you." Samson fell in love with a straight-up gold digger. She loved money more than Samson. But Samson was in love with her. She can get paid if she reports to the Philistine army what the source of Samson's strength is and how to make him weak, and so that way they can punish him. And so she asked Samson, what is his secret, right? And so she goes through this series of things. I'm just going to summarize it for you. Samson plays with her and tells her, "Hey, if you tie me up in the strings of a bow and arrow, I'll be made weak." And so she reports this information to the Philistine army, and then they ambush him, trying to jump him, and he just gets out of the ropes, and he beats them up. The second time she asks Samson, "What's your secret?" He comes back and tells her, "Hey, if you tie me up with 7 brand new ropes, I'll be weak, and you can, you know, the Philistine army, that makes me vulnerable," right? And so she ties him, she puts him to sleep, and he wakes up with ropes around him, and the Philistine army jumps him again, and he beats him up again. And then we have the third time. Delilah asks Samson, "What makes you weak?" And he says, and he plays with her again and says, "Hey, if you braid my hair, it would make me weak." And so he goes to sleep and wakes up, and he gets ambushed again, and he beats up the Philistines again. And at this point, I can imagine Delilah super pissed, like, girl could have got paid by now, but he's dragging her on, right? And let's pick up in verse 15. And Samson says to him, and then she says to Samson, "Baby, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass that when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, his soul was vexed to death. Lesson learned: be careful who you marry. They can nag you into greatness or nag you into death. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak, just like any other man." Verse 18, then Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come once more, for he has told me all of his heart." So the lords of the Philistine came up to her and brought her the money in her hand. and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began tormenting him, and his strength left him. What do you guys think about this? Crazy, right? When I grew up and I heard this story of Samson and Delilah, I thought Samson was the dumbest guy in the Bible. Like, he was dumb for falling in love with the girl on the enemy's side, but he was even dumber for letting her know his secrets. But when I'm reading the story, I go, bro, how many times the girl has got to trick you for you to fall like that? Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 times? Was she that beautiful? And I thought Samson used to be just plain dumb, like one of those jocks and stuff like that you see in high school, but I realized that dumb people don't come up with riddles the way Samson does, right? I won't get into details, but he comes up with the riddles, and you could lock me in a room all day, and I won't be able to even come up with one riddle for you. So that's the difference, right? And so I thought, Samson must be smart. So for the longest time, I used to think, what caused Samson to give in to Delilah like that? And then I came up with the conclusion that went on for a long time. I realized that he's blinded by love. Now, in my group of friends, we have guys that have done stupid things for girls. We have this bro chat and so forth, but there's a group of us guys that have done a lot of stupid things for girls. And what we come up to, we try to create an intervention. We come up to them and be like, hey, man, she's no good for you. And they'll come back and say angrily, and they'll be like, John, you don't understand love, man. You're not in a relationship. Get away from me, right? Don't give me relationship advice. And then the girl breaks his heart, and then he'll come back and say, sorry, man, we're bros. Can you forgive me? And then next thing you know, he gets into another relationship, and then boom, we come back and say, hey, man, she's no good for you. And be like, John, you don't understand, man. You need to get off my back. And the cycle repeats itself. Have you ever had friends like that? Or am I just the only one that has crazy friends like that? I used to think Samson was blinded by love that caused him to do stupid things. And that might be true, but I want to submit to you 2 perspectives that I figured out during this Bible study. The first perspective that I want to submit to you is that when you're of the world, you will always want to please the world. And that's why some of us are careful about the comments and the pictures that we post on Instagram and Facebook. We want to go out into the world, and we want to prove ourselves to the world, saying, hey, man, I'm just like you, that I can chill with you, I can hang with you, so that we have this thing where we're half in the church and then half in the world. We want to please God by coming every Saturday, but at the same time, we don't want our friends to think that we've changed. We don't want to feel left out, that somehow we've lost some coolness factor by being a Christian. The last thing we want them to say is, we don't want to catch them and say to us, oh man, you changed into one of those weird Christians, have you? And because we want to please the world, we've become a two-faced Christian. If God is convicting you on that, then cool. But I'm not trying to point anyone out or anything like that. I'm just talking about myself. When I read the story of Samson, I used to think how silly it was that he shaved his hair and all of a sudden he lost his power. That is straight out of a fictional comic book or something like that. Like, what's so special about the hair? Then I realized that the hair itself wasn't the issue. The issue was is what Samson's hair represented. His hair represented his vows with God. For a Christian in general, our baptism represents our vows with God. And how we live our life every day and how we seriously take it is a representation of how seriously we take our vows. It is as if we're stepping into marriage with God, and that's why we have our marriage vows. For Samson, every day when he was rocking that long hairdo, wherever he went, it was a statement to the world of who God is and who he was to God. It meant that he was set apart for something great and something special. And when Samson shaved his hair, he gave over his vows to please the world. For some of us, Delilah might not be a gorgeous, tempting girl. For some of us, Delilah might be school, might be success, or might even be family. I see myself in a lot in the story of Samson. I'm like, Samson, you traded your hair for what? But the truth is, we trade our vows that we have with God to please the world more often than we would like. How have you been shaving your hair? When you're in the world, you will always want to please the world. That is why it was so difficult for me growing up to keep the Sabbath. I always wanted to please the world. In high school, I would give up my vows constantly by studying on the Sabbath. I'd pull all-nighters, and especially on Fridays and so forth, I'd come to church tired. All the other kids were doing, and I wasn't the smartest kid in the room. I was getting C's. So if I was getting C's and I didn't do my homework on Sabbath, what do you think my grade would be? Right? And in college, I would go to parties on Friday nights because I didn't want to feel left out. I didn't want it to seem as if the leader of the group was leaving them hanging. So I'd come back at home at 3 a.m. and I'd feel guilty, and I got to go to church a few hours later. And then I wonder why I was so tired when I came to church. Why I couldn't stay awake in sermons. Then I wondered why my relationship with God wasn't going anywhere and that it sucked, if I'm being real with you. It took me a while to understand that our Christian walk by default will always be at odds with the world. In John 15, 18 to verse 9, you don't need to flip that, I'll read it to you. John 15, verse 18 to 19, it says, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Brothers and sisters, if your core values lines up against the world, with the world, then it's a great reminder for you to check yourself. If we aren't hated by the world because of our core values, it would be a great reminder to us to see if we're of the world or of God. Point number one, we often want to please the world. Point number two, Samson took his relationship for granted. Every single time that when Samson was in danger, he would call out to God for help. You can read it inside the story thoroughly when you get home. Every single time that Samson was in trouble, God gave him down. It was like, boom, and then all of a sudden he had super strength. God was always willing and ready to bail Samson out. And even though Samson resented his calling and his purpose in life and was steeped in sin by sleeping with prostitutes, God was ready to bail Samson out. I can imagine from God's perspective, I can't imagine kind of from God's, God is up there sitting up in heaven at the edge of his seat wanting to rescue Samson. And of course, God is God and he understands that Samson is only calling upon him to use him for superficial reasons. But from God, the fatherly's perspective is probably thinking, yeah, but that's my son. I've got to save my son. Maybe this time he'll give me some time, some of his time. Maybe this time we'll get the opportunity to develop a relationship after I save him. Maybe this time is the crack in the door for the opportunity and I'm going to take it. Maybe this time Samson will be grateful and to see my love for him. I want to deliver him, to show him how much I love him more than all the sins that he has in his life has to offer him. When I think of Samson, I think of Samson being a selfish jerk face. Then I realized that I'm not too far away from Samson. I can relate to him. If we're being honest and if we see ourselves, we'll see ourselves in Samson. I'm going to be real with you. The only time that we actually have good devotional time where our heart and soul is connected with God is before an exam. No. God save me from this exam. If you don't, I want to make you look bad. And then God delivers us because we're his children. He's excited, we're excited, and God's thinking, maybe this time I'll get to spend quality time with you. Maybe this time I have the opportunity to build a relationship. And we say, oh, yes, Friday night, let's celebrate. Let's light this up. God, please give me a job and I'll dedicate my life to you. You see me every Sabbath, and on top of that, I'll volunteer for every role that you have inside church for me. And we thank him. We come in for a few weeks. After that, their spiritual life is great. And then the work obligations begin to settle in. Then we cut back on church roles, cut back on Sabbaths. And then we begin to justify that God knows our obligations. Not too far from Samson. It's a transactional type of relationship. Some type of backup generator is how Samson viewed God. But there comes a time where there's no more power available. Eventually, Samson loses God. Let's pick up in verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." Taking God for granted right there, assuming that God will deliver him the same way that he always had. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, shackles, and he became a grinder in the prison. Samson thought that God would be there to bail him out just like all the other times. Of course, Samson later on accomplished his will for that God has for his life, and he eventually recommits himself to God. But Samson doesn't go out the way that he wanted to be, not the same way that God had intended him to be. They plucked out his eyes, they chained him up, and he was supposed to be God's champion. He was supposed to set his people free, and he became a slave. They worked him in prison during the day, and at nighttime, they would drag him out for entertainment, for song and dance, some type of circus show. This is God's chosen one. But then we come across one of the most encouraging verses inside the chapter. Verse 22. "However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." Samson's hair grew back again. If that isn't a testament of God's grace, I don't know what is. That he would still use us when we've turned our backs on him countless times. God, if you do this for me, I promise. God, if you do this for me, I promise. And even though God has shown his face so clearly in our lives in the past by working wondrous miracles, bailing us out time and time again, and when we've literally turned our backs on him, yet the hair still grows. God still wants to renew his vows with us. Verse 25. "And so it happened that when their hearts were married," talking about the Philistines, "when their hearts were married, they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching what Samson performed." They only calculated men and they only calculated people on the rooftop. There's probably about 8,000 people crammed inside that building right now. And until this point, Samson only used God's power to benefit himself. It was never for others. And when the Philistines made him mad, he would take care of business and use God to get him out of trouble. But that wasn't God's calling for Samson. The calling was just not to take care of himself, but to take care of others around him. God's purpose for your life and mine is not just to bless us. We were meant to be blessed, to be a blessing to others. God never blesses us just for us. God is saying to you today, hey, I'm going to bless you like no other person. I'm going to bless you with power, unthinkable power, like no other person. I'm going to bless you with an opportunity like no other person on this earth. The question is, who are you delivering because God has delivered you? Let's finish out in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord. Samson's remembering his commitment and vows right now. He's remembering his set apartness. He repents from this thing that, the condition that led him to this place. He calls on God and says, oh Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. When Samson got right with God, God was able to use him for amazing things. When Samson was running around doing his thing, he was only able to kill maximum 1,030 Philistines. But when Samson committed to God's calling for his life, he was able to take down 8,000 people. Brothers and sisters, we were destined to do amazing things for God. And here we are hanging around at the 1,000 level. There are people hurting all around us, that are suffering all around us. And the only way to heal them, to truly heal them, is with your testimony of how great and wonderful he is and how he's impacted your life. My prayer to each and every one of you, that you would unashamedly embrace God into your lives, that you would remember your vows that you once had with him. God is willing. And I pray that you will have this deeper and deeper relationship with him this summer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity just to get a glimpse of your unconditional love through Samson. That, Father, no matter how far we've gone, you always want to bring us back to you. Father, that you would embrace us even when we're stuck in mud. Lord, we pray that you will allow us to be devoted to you, Father, that we can become authentic Christians in front of you. Father, not for our sakes, but for the sake of the people that you've put in front of our lives. We pray all this in your name we pray. Amen.